Well, welcome, and we are in the book of Galatians, and briefly we've gone from verse 1, and we're now in verse 18 of chapter 3. So, Paul's authority defended, now into the true doctrine explained, and now under point B, the relation of the law to the Abrahamic covenant, looking now at the law came later than the covenant and cannot change it. We've seen that the promise was confirmed, the promise was Christ-centered, the promise was chronologically prior, 430 years, he says, before. That was the promise confirmed to Jacob before he went into Egypt. So verse 18 of chapter 3 says, "For if the inheritance be the inheritance that was promised Abraham, if it were be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." So the Judaizers very likely claimed that salvation must follow the keeping of the Mosaic law. That's what Judaism is. You have to become a Jew. You have to become circumcised. You have to follow the Mosaic law. Paul argues logically that if that were true, if you could get that through the law, the blessings would not be by promise. But if you receive something by a promise, it's very different from receiving something for that which you worked. God gave it to Abraham by promise. This word gave is translated in Romans 8:32. "He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with him also freely give us all things?" Freely give is the translation of this same word. So the idea, he gave it freely. So a promise gives a gift. Work earns a wage. And he's making that logical distinction. All right, coming on then to verses 19 to 22, we see the law is inferior to the promise. Now, we're not bad-mouthing the law. We're just saying don't make it too much. Don't expect too much of it. It is inferior to the promise. And we see this, but first of all, the purpose of the law. After talking about all this, Paul wants to make sure that he's not not being misunderstood, that it's not being overly stated, that, so he asked the question, why then, wherefore serveth the law? Literally, that's what then the law? What's that all about? See? And he answers, it was added because of transgressions, and it was added until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So we're looking at several reasons here. So if the law, coming when it did not alter God's promise to Abraham, because literally he says, what then the law? What's that all about? Paul explains three answers. First, it was added to Israel for sin. It was added because of transgression, because here, not a normal word for, or the usual word for because, it's the word karin, and which in this context means on this account. He says it was added on this account, transgressions. That was the purpose of it. So sin demanded the law. This is not that the law causes sin, but the law reveals sin. This is when we were at a birthday party last night. My brother-in-law Larry, who turned 70, joined the 70s club, and which is what I wrote on your dad's birthday card. Welcome to the 70s Club. By the way, Aries Gonzalez and Ryan Perry's birthday today. So I was busy on looking at the notice that I sent them both birthday greetings. So buzzing in my pocket tells me they're answering me already. The idea here is that while we were at this party, there was a bunch of the grandkids, great-grandkids, whatever they were, depending on who you are, and some of them had a mind of their own, and they were fine as long as nobody said no. But when they said, you have to sit down and be quiet, then it was a ruckus, see. They were protesting because they didn't get to do everything they want. I was someplace, and somebody said, what's wrong with you? And I said, well, he's not getting everything he wants. That's the way we are. So the law came along and said, you can't do this. And this was eye-opening and anger-making to people. But it was necessary because we tend to excuse ourselves. We tend to say, I'm not as bad as somebody else. We can always find somebody worse, right? And if not, we can pick on Adolf Hitler. You know, he's textbook worst of all. So the thing is, God says, no, you're not doing all right just because you haven't done horrible, horrible things. The standard is that you are to be like me. And so he devised the law to interpret his holiness in terms of human life. And we've recognized several times that the law is it depends on two main commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So all of the law and the prophets, Christ said, are at the core that. Turn to any place in the law, you'll gain the understanding of that if you ask, how does this help me to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself? And some of those laws, you wouldn't have guessed that that was the purpose, but it's sub-point, and that's how to do it. Many of the laws concerning the ceremonial part of the law, the sacrifices and the feasts and fasts and so on, were all about turning their attention to what God is offering and therefore explaining God's love. But anyway, all of that to say, why was it added? He says, because of sin. So sin demanded the law. Sin hides within man until it's exposed by the demand to change. You're not aware of your rebellion until someone tells you to change. God added the law to reveal sin in mankind. That's what Paul says in Romans. He says, I would not have known sin except by the law. Then, so it was added. This is, it was not primary, you see. It was added. And then secondly, it was added until. So it was actually intended to be temporary. It was added until Jesus came. That's the phrase, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, with all of this, this verse kind of took me by surprise because he's talking about the promise that was made to Abraham. But here he says, and he's already told us that the seed is Jesus, is Christ, but the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It says that the promise was made to the seed. Now, that, by the way, to me opens it up that it's not just the seed of Abraham that he's talking about, but that the seed of Abraham is the fulfillment of the prophecy that he gave in the Garden of Eden of the seed that would crush Satan's head. So, and Christ is the obvious fulfillment of that. So the when he came, then the whole purpose of the law was fulfilled in the sense that he'd already given the law. So he's made that statement. Here's the life that God would have you to lead doing these things for Israel and for us as individuals. But it was made. So the Mosaic Law worked at revealing sin until Jesus came. Its purpose was intended as temporary. We see this summarized in John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now there's grace in the law, and there's law in the gospel. There's all these mixed up, but the focus was the law was thou shalt. You see. and grace and truth is, I will, and will you accept it? The new emphasis preached was repentance and faith, not just obedience. And the seed should come to whom the promise was made. God made this promise to Jesus himself. This takes me, in my mind, of course, back to the time when it was just God alone speaking to the triunity. God's new covenant was his plan of salvation for mankind. When he promised that he would bless those who share the faith of Abraham, that in itself was promising Jesus that his sacrifice would be worth it, that it would accomplish their together goal. We want mankind to be saved. We want them to join into our divine family, to share eternal, infinite love, to understand what that means. And to do this, Christ is going to have to become a human so that he can die and pay the penalty that they owe. That's going to be a terrible sacrifice, but it's going to be worth it. And so this promise is made, I will do this. Unconditional. I will do this. We see this illustrated, I think, in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author or beginner and finisher of our faith, who, Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he faces the cross with the knowledge of what it would accomplish and the joy of fulfilling that great goal that was begun before man was created. God knowing all things, knowing what would happen, he knew that sin was going to happen. So that's the second answer. It was added until Jesus came. And then the third thing is that it was inferior because it was added through the mediation of angels and Moses. I think both are implied here in the phrase, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Well, whose hand was it? It was Moses' hand. This thing of angels, you know, people come to this and say, what are you talking about, angels? God met with Moses and gave him the, you know, and so on. We don't know, but we know that it was with angels. Every time God appears in the Old Testament, there's a reference to angels. Now, sometimes it's the angels of Jehovah, which, as far as we can tell, is actually Christ appearing before he had a human body, appearing as the angels appear as humans, whatever that is. And but other times, pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, the reference is made that there was an angel in there, that the angel saw them through that and so on. They're just odd things. And the flaming bush, the burning bush that Moses saw, the angel spoke through that. So evidently when God the Father connects to the human world, to the material world, he does it by a mediator, by some angelic messenger. The word angel means messenger. So spirit beings are more than angels. One group of spirit beings are angels who are the ones who are communicating messages. Notice Deuteronomy 33:2, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. Now this word is holy ones, could be translated saints, but has often been interpreted as the angels. And from his right hand went a fiery law, or literally a fire of law, for them. So this seems in the Old Testament to be a reference to that. But in the New Testament, Acts 7:53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So here the reference, Jew speaking to Jew, talking about the angels giving the law. Hebrews 2:2, if the word, talking about the law, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression or disobedience received a just recompense or reward. He's saying that the actual speaking of and giving of the law was done by angels. So we're not, it's not opened up to us to explain how all that worked. We just know that's sort of the way God works with it. All right, we have looked then at those three answers. We come then to the secondary nature of the law. We were looking at the purpose of the law. Now the secondary nature of the law, look at verse 30. Now a mediator, having mentioned that it was given by a mediator, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. He's just being technical with the concept of a mediator. So if in my dealing with Olivia, for whatever reason, I can't do it directly, then I might use my telephone as a mediator. I might use her mother as a mediator. I might use somebody else as a mediator. So I would explain to the mediator would give it to her. That's the idea of a mediator, somebody who stands between them, see. So God gave the law, as he said, through angels, but also to the hand of the mediator by Moses. So, and this is illustrated for us dramatically in the Old Testament, the actual giving of the law. Dramatically, the people could not stand to be by Mount Sinai and hear the words of God. That was just too much. Let me take you there. Exodus 20, 19 to 21. And they, the people, said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. That's too scary. That's too powerful. See, you have to understand they're at Mount Sinai, which as far as I know is not a volcanic mountain, but it was acting like a volcano. I mean, there's fire at the top, there's cloud smoke, it's rumbling of the earth. I mean, this is just scary stuff. The earth is acting a little skittish here, and the voice is actually coming. They heard God give the Ten Commandments. Go back and read that. This is like the people saying, we had a whole bunch of gods in Egypt, you know. No one ever did this. Nobody ever talked to us. The priest just told us about that stuff. Here he is speaking. And they said, we know who we are, and we know who he is, and we don't want him to talk to us lest we die. So Moses said, no, hold on. Fear not, for God is come to prove you, put you to the test, that his fear may be before your eyes and that you sin not. He says he's letting you see what you're seeing. And this was evidently angels' work. To remind you, don't mess with God. When he tells you to do something and you say, yes, I will, you better do it. See, that's what he's saying. And so, here's the mediator thing. The people stood afar off. Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Thick darkness, that sounds scary in itself, doesn't it? This is, ooh, it feels like darkness. And so it was by a mediator. Now God gave his promise to Abraham directly. He gave his law through a mediator. And Paul says here, it shows an inferiority. The promise offered blessing unconditionally. The law offered blessing on the condition of obedience. The promise said, I will. The law said, thou shalt. You're catching the difference. The fact that Jesus is our mediator does not contradict this argument. We recognize that Jesus is God. So this is God dealing with us. It is Jesus considered as the person of the Son who mediates between believers and the person of the Father. So it's still God. God is God. Jesus is God. God the Father is God. All right, we come then to the point C, the accomplishments of the law, in verses 21 and 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? He says, let's just cut to this chase then. I'm showing you the inferiority. Does this mean that they're opposed to one another? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. This is talking about the righteousness of God that is the result of salvation. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so you reach that righteousness of God by belief, faith in Christ, not by works of the law. So Paul has been contrasting the promise and the law for a while. Now He clears the air by asking the question that would take those contrasts too far. You could logically pursue it, but not be with the truth. So does the law oppose the promises? God forbid. It's more literally, let it not be. Young's literal translation takes it literally there. Let it not be. But in our American language, that doesn't sound very strong. So God forbid. If God intended to give life by the law, he would never have needed anything else. That would have just been it, see? Christ wouldn't have to have come. However, since the law was never intended to save, it did not compete with the Abrahamic covenant. So the Abrahamic covenant, and that last part of it expanded in the new covenant, is the first time in a covenant that it is mentioned that he would forgive sins. The forgiveness of sins is not a part of the Mosaic law. It's a revealing of sins and a covering of sins by sacrifice, atonement, rather than redemption. Paul will explain later that the law has an important role concerning salvation, but it's one that schools people to ask for mercy from Jesus. Then he says that the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Concluded is an interesting word, in my opinion. It means enclosed together. The word all is in the plural in the Greek language. The word all, which sounds to us like it just means all, but it can be singular or plural and has a little difference in implication. When it's plural, it's talking about every single person. If it's singular, it's talking about every kind of person, like man, woman, tall, short, bald, hairy, whatever you know, all the different kinds. This has the connotation of every single person. The law swept every person into one category, sinners. And this is quite clear. And he says that, as it is written, Scripture has said this. We'll see some of that in a bit here. But the law condemns. The law condemns. The point of this is that this leaves the promise of blessing alone to offer salvation. Just as Abraham believed God, so must we. Then, like Abraham, we will be accounted as having the righteousness of God. Not mere human righteousness. I think I'll stop there because I have a major break here. We get into the relation of the law to the Christian faith. So, give you an extra minute or so to go catch up on another bowl of biscuits and gravy. Or my wife's spiced banana bread with golden raisins. Sounds angry. All right. Well, thank you very much. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Sorry for you. Just sit down. Sorry to keep you exercising. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, to understand, to get into this a bit, to live life as it was being a Galatian, and to understand that we've been told one thing, but the true understanding of the scripture was that we are already, as believers, children of Abraham, children of faith. We ask that you might help us then to recognize that with faith in Christ, we have nothing left to be added to us except for a knowledge of the blessing that we have. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.